All right, good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. As you're coming in, I want to just welcome every one of you into the house of the Lord. And frankly, more importantly, into the presence of the Lord. That's here. We're coming today to enter in to the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost, given to us by Jesus, our Savior, when he went to the right hand of the Father. He said, the Father's going to send the promise. It's better that I go. So now, Jesus intercedes for us on behalf of the church, for the Father. We're thankful for that. Today in the message, we'll talk about a number of things, but one of them will be when Abram was up there on Mount Moriah, called to offer the son of the promise, Isaac. And in verse 14 of chapter 22, Abraham names it Jehovah Jireh. In the mountain, God is seen. And as I thought about that, and it reminds me, of course, when Jesus says, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. Amen. And one of the things we'll be talking about today is the mountains in our lives, the mountains in society, the mountains that the world is facing even right now with the events over the last day or two. There's a world of uncertainty out there, but for the believer, there is no uncertainty. It's faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that all things are in his hands. The focus of the message will be trust the plan. And I think we all need to be reminded of that from time to time. And it's interesting because this message was set up and named earlier this week. But now with the events of just within the last 24 to 48 hours, there's some angst and anxiety, not only in America, but around the world. And I'm hopeful that this message and now this series is going to become a series. It's going to be reminding us that God is in control. Amen. He sees ahead and he makes a way. He's the provider. He has the vision. He's already set things in place for his sons and daughters and for this entire world. So now we're going to sing here in just a moment. Did you see the mountains tremble? They trembled at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand? God, we thank you for bringing us into your house today. Thank you for welcoming us into your presence today. And God, our prayer is you will fill this house with your glory. May your glory fall in this house today. And God, I've seen even right now some injuries and ailments come into this sanctuary. Right now in Jesus' name, I pray that your glory will fall on each body in here that's suffering from an infirmity. God, it's something that we are not able to do, but you are due because you said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You are the God of miracles, for nothing will be impossible with God. God, I pray right now as this ministry continues today that the mountains will tremble at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing it with us. Sing it loud.
Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Did you feel the people tremble? Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one.
Hey, to get excited. That's a good word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Come on. We're in here to worship the Most High God. He is worthy of our worship.
Amen.
I can go to a football game and yell and scream, and I can go to a baseball game, my nephew's baseball game, and yell and scream. You come into the church, it's okay if you're screaming to give glory and honor to
That's
God.
Right. Come on.
Right? It's not a show. It's giving him all of our glory with our praise of our lips. Amen? Come on. Sing it with us. The King of Glory.
Lift up your gaze, be lifted up. Tell everyone how great the love come down from heaven's gate, to kiss the earth with hope and grace. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Lift up your hands, be lifted up. Let the redeemed deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am surrounded. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Our hearts to Him together. There's no better place. There's no better place to be. Lord, I give you thanks that I can look around the world and I can see. We're so busy with life that we have no time for God. God, forgive us that we've been accustomed to pursuing the American dream over pursuing and we stand in agreement for healing in each one. Lord, I would ask your anointing on the word today. God, I pray against all distractions. I paralyze every distraction that is pulling on us this morning, every problem, every issue. And God, we just present ourselves on the altar this morning before you. Spirit of God, fill our souls, fill our bodies, God, in the name of Jesus this morning. God, we give you glory and we give you thanks in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Will you please greet somebody this morning? Tell them it's a great day to be alive. Happy to be here. Okay. Now I'm going to ask again, are y'all happy to be here?
Amen.
All right. I'm going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now. Spirit of God, have your way in our hearts. Now just take a minute, just close your eyes for a moment and just say this with me. Spirit of God, what do you want to say to me? Just come, Holy Spirit. God, forgive us that we're always in a hurry. We're always in a hurry to grab a hold of that next thing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Hebrews chapter 2. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through him are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 26. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death.
Good morning once again. I hope you're all doing well today. I had a great prayer meeting on Wednesday night, if you were here. For me, it was great. I think when some people are here, as Sherry leads that often, people will see me. I use usually on Wednesday night, my phone that's on my Bible that's on my phone. But sometimes I'll be putting notes in there, and that was one of the things that came to me this week as she was given a teaching on the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I'd already had these verses in mind for this week, but I was really asking the Lord, how is that going to go together? How are we going to, what do I do with that? I really felt compelled to bring these passages that were read today, and I promise you I will tie them together. They actually flow in spirit one after the other because they connect, because they talk about the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. And he talks about the fear of death has really been on the hearts and minds of men and women for generations since time began. It's that thought of what's after this life, so we'll be talking about that. But I want to read something as we studied this Wednesday night that really prompted my thought process on this message. We've entitled this message, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Trust the plan. Trust the plan. And as I started out the service at the worship time, with the things on the world scene right now taking place, this couldn't be a better time for this message in this series. Can I tell you that? And again, I had no idea what would be taking place in this last day or two. I'm sure many of you are aware of what's taking place, but we have a nation of Iran that has vowed to destroy the nation of Israel. They have vowed to destroy our president and so on, and certainly there's a hatred for our country, and that's nothing unusual. There's a number of countries that don't care for America, and there's a lot of countries that America doesn't care for them as well. I think that's a level playing field, but I don't know of any that have vowed to destroy this nation, and certainly the nation of Israel, other than Iran. And I'm not here, I was going to talk about this later, I'm not here to speak the pros and cons of what's taking place over the last 24 to 48 hours. At some point, we have to recognize that our government, especially our president, has information that we don't have. And so in the end of the day, we are trusting that it was the right decision. I'm not here, again, to say it was or wasn't. We will know in time. But I do believe we have a responsibility to protect not only the nation of Israel, but to be the nation in the world that really kind of keeps things in order. And sometimes when you have a nation that's claiming to soon develop a nuclear weapon, that is a very big concern for the entire world. But this message came to me Wednesday night. God's plan was given clarity to me on this message. God's plan was given clarity to me when we read out of Colossians. And I want to read out of Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, speaking of Jesus once again, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him, and to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his on the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That sounds like a lot of tricky wording from the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church. But to us today, what this is saying is this: there's been a plan in place since the foundation of the world. And I want to underscore this message, in which will be a series. I don't know how many installments we'll have on this, but I want to underscore one thing as we go forward, that there is a plan that's in place. Indeed, there's a plan that's in place by God, our Creator. From the foundation of the world, nothing will take him by surprise. And I just feel in this day, in this age, it is so important for us to be reminded that there's been a plan in place since the foundation of the world. The passage the pastor Sherry read moments ago, there's a lot in there. I hope I don't disappoint you to let you know. It's not likely we'll get to them today. That's not the first time that's happened. But what I want to do, I feel led by the Lord to lead up to what we've read today, and it will actually dovetail quite nicely with that. This series of messages is going to be talking about the last days, the rapture of the church, the second coming, and the end of the ages, as we talk about the last enemy to be defeated, death. All these things are going to be coming into play. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, it was read moments ago. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ also we will all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, and then the end comes. So we'll be talking about the plan from time immortal that God had for this planet and for mankind, who is created in his image, in the fall that took place by Satan as he deceived Adam and Eve, and therefore because of their sin, it's been inflicted upon all human race. There is none that is righteous, no, not one, the word says. We've all come under the penalty of deserving death, and therefore through the blood of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection, we can have life. But we still see death in our nature, our nation, in our culture, in our families. Death is still around us, and frankly, as the one passage that we read earlier talks about, it's that fear of death that we all have to grapple with. When we lose a friend, a loved one, someone very close to us, it's a compelling, it's a yearning inside, like God, as the believers begin to question, God, why does this have to happen? So we will again get to that in due time, but there's a number of things I want to lead up to that's going to help us understand that. I want to use accounts in the Word of God that are going to remind us that our God is in control, that our God is the provider. He's the one that sees ahead, and he knows the future without question. In a number of weeks, I don't know when, we've been working on the song on the worship team. It's a beautiful song. It's called Forever Yahweh. Forever Yahweh. If you remember that Yahweh is the proper name for God. It's the name that was given by God of himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the encounter of the burning bush when Moses claps back to God, well, if I go to Israel, who am I going to say you are? Who are you? And he gave him his name. My name is Yahweh, we pronounce in our lingo. It's similar to the Hebrew word. And what it means is I am who I am. The meaning there is I am, the great I am. We have, you remember that song we used to sing years ago about the great I am. So he introduces himself when Moses asked, who are you? Some names in the scripture, and I want to make a distinction here. I think it'll help us as we move forward. I'm sure it will. Some names in scripture describe who God is. It describes his person, who he is. Let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God is dealing with Abraham now for the last several chapters, beginning at chapter 12. But he appears to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, and says this: Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. He's not conflicting what he will say later in Exodus chapter 3. But what he's telling is, this is my personhood. I am El Shaddai. It means God Almighty. It means he has the power to fulfill the promises that he's about to give to Abraham and that he's already given to him. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Another name that is used in the Hebrew is the Adonai. Again, that's in the song we'll be singing in a number of weeks. Adonai, it means Lord Master. The divine name Yahweh by the Hebrews, if you remember in some of your studies, some sure years past, when they would write the word Yahweh in their scrolls, it is said they would take whatever pen they used and discard it because the name was so holy that they would never use that same pen to rewrite that word. And so what they did, they came up with this word Adonai, which means Lord Master. It's the divine name. The divine name Yahweh was considered too sacred to speak. So Adonai became a way to the Hebrew writers of referring to God without actually speaking his holy name. That's how much they revered Yahweh, the name Yahweh. And so when you see Adonai in your studies, that's what it's referring to. It's the more typical use by the Hebrew writers referring to God, Yahweh. Another word is Eliahim. Eliahim, it means supreme God. In that word, Eliahim, we don't read it in our English text, but when you go back into Genesis chapter 1, and we see that, in fact, the word there is actually plural. And if you read Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that when God created the heavens and the earth, it's a plurality. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't have three gods. We have one God and three manifestations, right? And so it's when it begins to say there, in fact, you remember when God saw that all that he had made and saw that it was very good, the word there is Eliahim. Eliahim, it means God, the supreme God. And so these are all names that God uses, not of a different God, but of his nature. It's his person. But there's other names in Scripture, and this is what I'm leading up to, we're going to talk about in just a moment, that describe characteristics of God's nature. I thought about this. How can I give an example so this doesn't sound like mumbo jumbo? Here's one. My name is Don. Donald. I like that name. But it means it's kind of strange because it doesn't. It means conqueror. It means world ruler. That's kind of scary because we have a president named Donald Trump. But I know a lot of Donalds. I was sitting there at my house the other day on the deck, and I'm thinking, more detail than you want to know. We own 1 acre of land. 1 acre, exactly. It's kind of funny how it worked out. And I'm looking over that, and I was just thankful of the 1 acre of land that God has given us, if you will, dominion over. But he has. I mean, we cut the grass, and we maintain it. We try to make it look nice. It's not the world leader, but it's the world to us. But my name is Don. But if you call me Pastor Don, then you're talking about my characteristics and my role. So that's the difference here. So anyway, getting other names that describe the characteristics of God's nature is what he does. Here's one, Jehovah Rapha. It's found early on in the Israel's travels in the wilderness when they come to the water that was bitter. And God commanded Moses to throw a stick into the water. It was made sweet. And then God would reveal himself there. He said, I am Jehovah Rapha. I, your God, am your healer. I, your God, am your healer. And so it's not his actual identity as much as his characteristic. Here's another one. We all know this one from the New Testament. Emmanuel, right? God with us. That's the meaning. It describes his identity in a way of his interactions with mankind. But the one we're going to talk about today is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Trust the plan. That's the name of the message. I don't want you to forget that. And the name of the series is Jehovah Jireh, trust the plan. And again, in a moment, I want to bring some examples from the Word of God of illustrations that clearly, if you had any doubt that our God is the planner, he's the one that sees ahead and paves the way and provides things for all of us. There are things that are already created in the riches of our God and of the kingdom of God that are waiting for you. They're waiting for you. I don't know what it's going to take to get us there. They're waiting for me as well. But there's things ahead of us that God knows about that we don't. And it's all going to be for the glory of God. They may be really good things, and they may be difficult things. Because God is able to work his glory through the most difficult things in life, as well as the most glorious things in life. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. I thought about this. How can I give some illustrations? I pulled two verses out of the New Testament that reminds us of God's plan for mankind. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Get at the end of the Bible here, but this is now talking about the Antichrist that's coming on the scene in the coming days. I happen to believe it's coming soon. I happen to believe that world ruler will come on the scene very soon, the Antichrist that requires all men, great and small, rich and poor, to take the mark of the beast, and without it they were not able to exchange their funds. They were not able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. But it says there in Revelation 13, verse 8, speaking of that, and all that dwell upon the earth will worship the Antichrist, right? And this is after the church is taken out. So all that remain will have to worship the Antichrist, whose names were not written in the book of the life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. It was, the edict was from the Father that the Son of God would be slain. We saw when it happened in about 30 AD, but understand that this was God's plan from the very beginning. Here's another verse. This is from Jesus. He's in Matthew 25, verse 34. He's given the illustration, the wording of the judgment at the end of time of the sheep and the goats. He says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right who are the righteous, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" It's been prepared for you as a believer from the foundation of the world. This wasn't God knew our future. God knows our future. And it wasn't like the day I received Jesus as my Savior that he had to start another building project up there to do some expansions. My place was available for me, and for you as a believer, it's there for you as well. Amen? He says, "I prepared it for you." So as we go on this journey, if you will, I will be using real life examples of God's provision and his foresight. And it will lead up, as we won't get there today, but it will lead up to God's ultimate plan. But I want to just help underscore through using the Word of God how God sees things, how God sees ahead, how God prepares ahead. And I don't think that I could talk about God's provision without using the man Abraham, because it's Abraham's encounter with God in Genesis 22 where we get that term, Jehovah Jireh. This Abraham at 75 years of age, if you remember, he lived in Ur of Chaldeans, and he was called by God. He heard the word of God. I've studied a bit on this, and I think it's as interesting. It's not scripture, so don't take it as that. I won't give it as that. But the Mishnah is the historical book of the Jews, and their belief and their claim is that actually Abraham, or would have been Abram at that time, he was alive during the same time that Noah was alive. Noah lived until, I think, 940 years. And so it is said for about 50 years or so that they both lived on in the region at the same time, but they believe that Abram had stayed with Noah and his son Shem for about 39 years. Now, if that's true, it's interesting because he would have certainly got a firsthand account of what happened in the past at the time of the Tower of Babel and the flood and things that led up to that. And even though, obviously, Noah wasn't alive when Adam was, he would have received through his legacy that what happened at the Garden of Eden. So I think it's likely that Abraham knows a lot more than we understand that would lead up to that. But God says to Abram, Genesis chapter 12, he says this, "Go from here to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." Now this is I'm going to stop as I go along here. Because think about it, this is 2000 B.C., This is and again, we know the writings go back that far. This wasn't made up at 50 years ago. These writings are now 4,000 years old. He says to Abraham, "Go from here to a land that I will show you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Can we agree that God has made a great nation out of Abraham? And in a direct lineage will be the nation of Israel, who has survived all these years against all odds. But also in the scripture, Paul tells us that we've been grafted in as believers because of that faith. And so that's true on two accounts. He says, "I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you will be a blessing." Well, let's get that again. These words are 4,000 years old, And this man that history would say would be, if they would look at it without spiritual eyes, is just another man who lived upon the face of the earth. Not so. This was Abraham. This was the writer of Paul, the writer of Romans, calls him the father of our faith. Again, he's not the creator of our faith, but he's the father of our faith. And we can talk about that in a moment, why he's looked at that way. He wasn't supernatural. He was flesh and blood like us, but he was a man of faith. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Can I give you a testimony? My family has been blessed by Abraham. My family has been blessed by Abraham. Because of the lineage, the spiritual lineage. You say, Pastor Don, are you a Jewish? I don't think I am. I don't think I have that lineage in me. But in the spiritual sense, Paul says that I'm a son of God through the same faith who I've been grafted in. But I think it's interesting because, again, this comment is really timely. And, again, this message was already prepared, a lot of it this week before what we saw in the last couple of days. But I thought it was interesting because I do want to touch on this, and I believe it's important for us as a church certainly to be on the same page but understand a teaching here. And this had to do, what I saw, had to do with Tucker Carlson interviewing Ted Cruz. Did anybody see that on the television or the internet this week? There was a conversation taking place with Tucker Carlson, who used to be on Fox News, and Ted Cruz, who was a senator from Texas. And so he was questioning Ted Cruz, and I'm not here to in any way say more about Tucker Carlson or Ted Cruz than I actually know. But he actually questioned Ted Cruz on why we should support Israel, and Ted Cruz responded, well, you know, the Bible, we're a Christian nation. The Bible says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And then Tucker Carlson said, well, where does the Bible say that? Now, I think it may have been a legitimate question. And Ted Cruz couldn't come up with the passage, which is okay, but he understood it was in the scripture. But I've seen other commentaries by Tucker Carlson. He's apparently recently become a son of the Most High God, a Christian. If you've heard his speaking, I think it's pretty interesting. He kind of grew up in church, but didn't know what salvation was about. He didn't really understand that until within the last couple of years. It seems like he's had an encounter with the Lord, and he's brought some people around here, some mentors. But one of the things I heard him speak in another commentary, he was talking to one of his mentors, and the mentor was talking about Israel. And this is what introduced me to his line of thinking, because his mentor, was letting him know that Israel is no longer part of God's plan, that plan is done away with. And there's a teaching, it's called replacement theology. The proper name is supersessionism. I can hardly say it. But basically that Israel has been superseded by the church. And they get some of this out of Romans when Paul writes in Romans 9 and 10. He starts talking about things that if they're taken out of context could lead someone to believe that. We don't believe that, by the way, but I'll talk more about that, but I want to underscore, we don't believe that. But much of that is traced back to a man you've probably heard. His name was Augustine. He's known in the Catholic Church as Saint Augustine, and he was a brilliant scholar for sure. He was a Christian, and he was asked to write a treatise, by the Roman government on Christianity because Constantine was now transitioning the government and the church to Christianity. And so he wrote a book, it's called The City of God. You may have heard that in some of your history classes. But understand something, at that time, 400 AD, Israel, for all intents and purposes, wasn't even existing. He was already obliterated for the most part. They really weren't there. They'd been attacked by Rome. They'd been attacked by, ultimately, they were attacked by the Muslims later on. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that in 426 AD, that the thinking was they began to spiritualize this Israel because they really weren't around anymore. They'd been thrown out to the four winds, the Word of God says. And so they had to come up. I believe what they did was they capitulated with the circumstances of the day. And since Israel was no longer there, they took the thinking that, well, the church has completely replaced Israel. And that's what the thinking is, a replacement theology, that we are now the true Israel. I want to just say we reject that. I reject that, and I believe without question the Word of God rejects that. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, he talks about this because they were dealing then, even though the nation of Israel was still there, Judah was still there, Jerusalem, Probably was under siege at that time. We don't know. But in Romans chapter 11, Paul writes something. He talks about Israel. He says, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles, that's something that Christ says in the book of Luke. He talks about the city of Jerusalem being trampled by the Gentiles, and the time of the Gentiles is complete. That's coming soon, by the way. That's coming soon. Verse 26 of Romans 11. And so then, all of Israel will be saved. From that standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, meaning the Jews were always against the Christians back then. The Jews that weren't converted, they believed that some of the Jews were being converted. They believed they were heretics. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. A number of years ago, we had a group. It weren't really a family. It was a husband and wife, and I think the other guy with them was kind of a mentor, their spiritual leader. And they, in our discussions, and I would preach something that touched on maybe the Passover or something like that, I found out that they were a part of the replacement theology, and they were very angry that I would not believe that Israel has been completely replaced by the church. Paul says we have been grafted in, but Israel, the promises of Israel and to Israel, and the covenant God made are irrevocable, and it will come. And they comment. I'll never forget reading the email. I could see it in black and white. He says, the people in Israel aren't even saved. As I never said they were saved. Some are. We have Messianic Jews. If you run into a Messianic Jew, you're going to find a man or a woman who's on fire for the Lord, because they began to read, and they'll often go to Isaiah 53, and they'll read about the suffering servant. And who was Jesus Christ, which was written by Isaiah in 700 B.C. It is said that the Jews will often keep that passage away as they get into their teaching. But when they get awakened, all of a sudden, they're saved. But I'm not saying, if you're saved, you're saved. If you're not, you're not. And he was making a point out of that. I wasn't sure why. But I want to just remind you that Israel is in God's plan. If you read the entire scripture, which many of you had, my belief system is this, that after the church has been taken off this earth, things are going to get very difficult for the Jewish people. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And things are going to be very difficult, but the book of Revelation tells us about 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe that will come out upon the face of the earth. They will get awakened. They will realize they'll begin to evangelize. Who? They're going to begin to evangelize their people who are being persecuted. There is a day of persecution coming for the nation of Israel. Not that I want it, but the Word of God says it. It is going to come. A difficult time will come for that nation. But in the meantime, the church has a responsibility to honor what God has said. So this man Abraham, now back to him. He had something he needed to learn at 75 years of age. In our standards, we think you're about at the end of your life. Abraham lived to be, I think, 120 or so. But at 75 years of age, he was called out of his land. He was called Genesis chapter 12. Go to a land that I will show you. He began to walk around there. Abraham had to learn to trust the plan. God has now promised him the land, and he's promised him the legacy. You will have a son, and out of him a great and mighty nation. There'll be so many greater than the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. That's going to be your legacy. We know the story. Abraham is now 87. Sarah is 77. That promise is now 12 years old. It's getting a little bit stale. Abraham and Sarah come up with a plan of how to move it along, because they get tired of waiting. I look back on my life, and some of the biggest mistakes that I've made is because I didn't wait. Amen? I didn't wait for God's timing. God, I'm going to help you a little bit. I'm going to kind of rush things along. And it didn't work out well sometimes. He had to learn that Abraham had to be taught to trust the plan that God had in mind. Because we know what happened when he got out of God's time, and Sarah gave Hagar her handmaiden as his wife, and they had a son named Ishmael. God says, that's not the plan that I had. He would come to him later and says, no. Abraham says, I love my son Ishmael, God. He says, you know, why don't you do something through him? And he said to him, no, because out of Sarah, your wife, this is what my plan is. Hebrews 11, verse 9 addresses it well. Because now they had to wait until he was 99, till that word came to him, and Sarah's now 89. It says, by faith Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise. I thought that was interesting. I underscored that. Here's Abraham. He's been promised the land. He's in the land. It is given to him as a promise. But you know what he received? Not one foot of ground. Not one foot of ground. How does that equate? When God promises Abraham this land, how is it? Because in the spiritual sense, his legacy inherited the entire land that he lived there now. It was a land of the promise. In a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking, meaning Abraham, he was looking for the city which has foundations. Jesus says the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And when the flood came, its destruction was great. But the wise man digs down deep. That's what it means here. It digs down deep into the rock, into the foundation. And it's able to stand when the flood comes. Whose architect and builder is God. That's the city that Abraham was looking at. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. She was actually 89 when she became pregnant and when she was barren. Since she considered him, meaning God, faithful, who had made the promise, therefore there was born even the one man, and him as good as dead, and at that as many as descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and as innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. God fulfilled the promise. He foresaw Abraham's legacy, his descendants, what they would be, and he began to tell Abraham, this is what it's going to look like. This land where I'm sending you, it's going to be your land for your legacy, and you're going to have children, and it's going to come through Sarah. He would eventually tell him, and it's going to be out of Isaac, your son, that the legacy will move forward. Time comes. Abraham is still in the learning process. When Isaac comes, Abraham realizes that God is able to do the supernatural through the natural bodies of man, because now his barren wife at 89 conceives. She's pregnant with Isaac, and at 100 years of age, Abraham and Sarah have their son Isaac. She's 90, he's 100. Fast forward about 15 years from then. This is now Abraham, who's now been with the Lord 40 years of age. He's been walking in the promises. He's seen the good and the bad. He's seen the miraculous take place. He's been challenged in every way. And when it seemed like God wasn't going to show up and do his work, God did show up, and he fulfilled his promises to him. He's now got this son that he loves as well. His name is Isaac. God comes to him in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, take your son, your only son of the promise, Isaac. Take him to a land of Moriah where I will show you, and there offer him as a burnt offering on the altar. Devastating. Devastating. This son that he had prayed for, waited for, and hoped for, he's now hearing from Yahweh, take your son and offer him as a burnt offering. They come to the land of Moriah, which, if you're in from this house, you know the land of Moriah is where Jerusalem would ultimately be, and is the hill, the mountain range where Jesus was crucified. What a beautiful spiritual parallel. On the way to the mountain, Isaac's with Abraham. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham. He said, "My father." His father Abraham responded, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "Behold, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham responded, "God will, Jehovah, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." The provision here that we're talking about in this series is this. That word has such deep Hebrew meaning, we could just see it as provided or see. But what it means is this: God has the vision. It has already been done. God has already laid the foundation. He has the plans. He has a plan in place. When he says God will see, what he means is he sees right now. So whatever you're struggling with in your life, I don't know what it is, but I do know two things. God knows what it is, and he knows the solution to what it is. He has the answer to whatever it is that you're dealing with. And we look in the, we live in the natural, and I get that. I live in this world with you, as you know. And sometimes we say, well, it doesn't seem like God is listening. It seems like God has forgotten. I'm not with it on God's time frame. We all struggle with this. But God has a plan. God will see for himself. And you know the story. Then he takes his son up. He binds him. He takes the knife. Abraham is ready to slay his son of the promise, Isaac, when God stays his hand. He says, do not harm your son. He says, now I know that you believe and you revere me and you trust me. Abraham there is where he passed the ultimate test of faith, right there. And you remember the story from your probably Sunday school days. There was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and he was instructed to take the ram and offer it as a substitutionary atonement for what he was about to do. And therefore, in chapter 22 of verse 14, Abraham, he named that mountain. He called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. It is said that the writers which would have been Moses, would write this later. He is actually coining this phrase of the day, referring back to Abraham, what he's writing about. And he said, as it is said, even to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 now recounts this. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was to he whom God had promised, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Abraham considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead, from which Abraham also received Isaac back as a type. As much as God had promised to give him a son, him and Sarah's son, even though it didn't seem likely that God resurrected the dead body of Sarah and the dead body of Abraham, and I'm talking about in the childbearing sense, and was able to resurrect her womb and his ability to sire a son, and he knew that God was able to perform the miraculous act of raising a body from the dead. And as it says there, he gives him back Isaac as a type. I don't want you to miss that. What is he talking about? It's a type of resurrection. A type of resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come to this earth and be killed and crucified on the cross and be resurrected from the dead. We'll be talking much about that in this series. It's a type that he gives to Abraham. It's a type of the resurrection that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Abraham's body was as good as dead, but it lived. Sarah's body was as good as dead, but it lived. Isaac was almost as good as dead when Abraham was going to slay him, but it lived. He's talking about the resurrection. And then back to Genesis 22, verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your only son. You have not withheld what is most precious to you. You have not withheld all that you had your hopes and dreams of. You didn't hold on to it. You're willing to offer it to me. Because you have done this, your seed, your legacy will possess the gates of their enemies. I thought about that. I thought about that. This word that's 4,000 years old, and now this nation of Israel, what was gone to the dust of the four corners of the earth in 1948, was now resurrected according to the words of the prophet. It came back, and now they began to live in the nation of Israel, and they became recognized as in the nation of Israel, and they were surrounded by people that hated them and hate them today and want to do everything they can to destroy them. But Israel possesses their gates. 4,000-year-old word, but they can't harm them. They've been protected. This word, the gates, it has to do with the government and the leadership. And when you control somebody's gates, you basically own, you have authority over them. And these nations that have pledged to destroy Israel have not done it. Why? Because of the promise of the Lord from 4,000 years ago. That's why. This isn't because Benjamin Netanyahu is just a smart guy, which I believe he is. This isn't because they got a good government. This isn't because they have the nuclear bomb. Well, that could play part of it. But this is what God's promise has been for 4,000 years. You're going to possess the gates of your enemies. Those people that are around you that want to destroy you, you're going to have authority over them, and they're not going to be able to destroy you. The Reformation was credited to being started by Martin Luther in the 1500s. He was a Catholic priest. It is said he traveled to Rome and saw the deep apostasy that was taking place within the church, behind closed doors and sometimes out in the open. And it is said that he was going through the rituals that they were supposed to go through as a good priest. And one of them was to, it is said that it's called the Santa Scarlet was taken there. It's supposed to be the staircase to Pontius's court where Pontius held trial for Jesus, and it was a stairway was taken by the early church into Rome, and these priests would come, and part of their pilgrimage was to climb that stairway on their knees and begin to recite certain things. And it is said that when Martin Luther was climbing that staircase, that he kept hearing the verse. He couldn't get it out of his mind, and it comes from the book of Habakkuk, and it says, "The just man will live by faith." The just man will live by faith. And these works, these things that they are required to do, that the people were required to pay indulgences, and they were required to do certain rituals and climb the staircase on their hands and knees in order to receive justification, the word of God kept speaking to him, the just man will live by faith. It is said he got up from there and he left and he never went back, and therefore the Reformation was begun. But I want to say something, because Abraham believed, what Habakkuk writes, the just man will live by faith. It comes from Genesis chapter 15, this man Abraham. It says, Abraham believed God's promise, and God credited him with righteousness. God credited him. People often ask, how can I be a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? The book of Romans says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God saw Abraham's faith and he recognized it and he reckoned it. It means he accounted it as righteousness. So it is with us. The day when I was 14 and I asked Jesus to come in my heart, it's never been the same. I was transformed into spiritual, because God knows every word. He knows every thought. Abraham believed and was credited him with righteousness. Ahead of myself, but I'm going to say it anyway. He obeyed, and it was considered righteousness, but now he's been obedient, and he was now given dominion over the possessed the gates of his enemies. I put it this way, God's provision is acquired by faith that is evidenced and lived out in our obedience in life. And I'm not here to talk about how you're going to get a lot of money. I'm not against that. I know God will provide. I'm talking about simply providing for your life, every detail, right down to the last nugget. God has plans for your lives. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, a plan for a hope and for your future. That's not in the Psalms, in the poetry section. Not that I'm against the Psalms, because those are real. That's the prophetic word of God. I know the plans that I have for you, to prosper you and not to harm you. God provided the answer to Abraham in Genesis 22 visibly when he knew Abraham was finally ready to receive it. And that little euphemism that I quoted you earlier, I want to follow up on that in verse 14. As it is said today, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I've noticed something that God provides in the mountaintops. We like to go to Death Valley. You've heard me say that a number of times if you attend here. It's rocky. It's barren. And I kind of see that holy land like that. A lot of it's like that. But to climb these rocks, it's one step up and two steps back, depending on where you're going. It's difficult. In the beautiful metaphor, when it says in the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. God still provides in the mountain, in the steep, difficult, seemingly impossible scenarios in the mountains of our lives. God looks ahead and provides for you. And provides for me. And some of you are going through difficult things right now. Some of you are in a season in your life, oh, this is great. I couldn't be any better. I got everything. Oh, get ready. I'm not saying something bad is coming, but I'm just saying we've all been through those seasons in our life, and some of you are on the mountain right now, and you're waiting for the answer from God, just like Abraham was. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, church. In the mountain of the Lord, God is seeing forward and laying the groundwork for the answer that you need, not necessarily the answer that you want. This week I heard a word from Jensen Franklin. I want to share it with you. Because I'm talking about these mountains, and I'm preparing to close with this. I can't imagine the anguish that Abraham was going through to take his son, again, about 15 years of age, preparing to sacrifice him, even though we know the writer of Hebrews says, but he believed without question that God could raise that lad from the dead, because there's promises over his life. Jensen Franklin said it this way. He talked about Job as an illustration of these difficult times. If you remember the story of Job, he loses his family, loses all of his wealth. His wife is still with him, and she says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Job responds wisely, what will I receive, only good things from the Lord and not difficult things as well? But in chapter 13 of the book of Job, he's dealing with his friends, quote unquote. He has three friends that come to him. And they begin in so many words to tell him how he must have messed up somewhere. This is what you deserve. That's a short paraphrase of Job chapter 2 through 13. And even after that, they're like, Job, you're not hearing the word of the Lord. You've done something, and this is due you. Job, of course, begins to contest with them, and ultimately he's contesting with God. I haven't done anything wrong to deserve this. But he said to his friends these words. Job said, though God slay me, still I will trust him. Even though God would take my life, I would still trust him. And Jensen Franklin said this, the greatest level of faith comes not through a miracle, but when we can say, I trust you, God, even when I don't understand what you are doing. Amen? I trust you, God, even if I do not understand what you're doing. That's faith. That's the faith that marked Abraham. That's the faith that marked Job. That's the faith that marked the believer that God wants to honor with his provision. So I close with this word. It's in Romans chapter 1. It's a verse, it's a phrase, a couple verses you all know well. But Paul is talking about this living by faith. He says this in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. I was going to talk about that today, and I avoided it. But, you know, my Bible says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, this is a short teaching message, and I will keep it short. There's a big theological debate that's been around forever. One is called the Arminian view of not predestination. One is called the Calvinist view of predestination. Well, clearly we can see that God has selected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the lineage of Israel. That's his prerogative. But we also know the scriptures that tells us that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so how do we jive these two conflicting? It gets bitter in the churches sometimes. Churches have split over whether God predestines everybody or whether he doesn't. My personal belief, he certainly predestines Israel. He does predestine, and he also gives a free choice. And that's my belief. But I'm not going to sit here. And what I see is bitterness coming out in the lives of Christians because they make that as their stronghold. And frankly, I wonder sometimes why they do it. I wonder why they say, what do you think about predestination? Here's my thought on it right now. I believe that if you're gonna digress down into that conversation that has split churches after churches, because it's never been completely understood one way or the other, or maybe I should say agreed upon, I wish you well, but don't bring it here. Because we're not here to debate And Paul talks about the people that digress into spiritual debates and arguments. For what? And what's the purpose? I'm going to move on. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone, say that with me, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Don't miss that. I'm going to close with that. It's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man will live by faith. Next week, we're going to talk about a man named Elijah. And if time allows, we're going to talk about a man named Jonah. And we're going to lead up into this text, into the New Testament, how God has seen ahead and how he has provided. But when it talks about this, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, it is written, the righteous man will live by faith. What he's talking about, you can read the Bible and you can see by faith, this is what happened to Abraham. By faith, this is what happened to Isaac. This is what happened to Jacob. This is what happened to David. This is what happened to Gideon. It's all by faith. And what they're saying is the righteousness of God is revealed. This one little story that I've revealed to you from Abraham from 4,000 years ago, this is one of the things that Paul is talking about. God's righteousness is revealed by the accounts in the Word of God. And he's proven himself faithful. And he's proven himself as able to see the future and provide for the needs of his sons and daughters without question. So I close with this thought, and then I'm going to call the worship team up. Some of you in this house are the ones that I mentioned earlier that right now you're struggling on the mountain. You're struggling with maybe more than one thing. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's bitterness from someone that you know that God is telling you to make it right with. Maybe it's fear. Again, it's this. We have a nation that wants to. We have a number of nations that would want to destroy our nation. We have a lot of people that don't like America for whatever reason. I'm not one of them, by the way. I'm thanking God that I was born and raised in America, and I'm glad to be American, despite difficulties that we have. And we're certainly not a perfect one. The only perfect government is God's. But I'm thankful that we have a free country and we can come into the house of the Lord and worship at will. But whatever mountain that it is that you're dealing with today, and whatever they are, I want to just encourage you today. Today, I believe the presence of the Lord is in this house to perform miracles. I believe without question that our God still performs miracles in 2025. I believe that what we're seeing on the worldscape is the closing of the end of the age. That's what I believe. I'm not here to scare anybody. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I'm hoping to live to be 100. So far, so good. And if I don't, that's okay too. If we're still here and you name the amount of time and we haven't been taken out of this place and the end of the age has come, you can come back and say, Pastor Don, I remember you gave that message in June of 19... or 2025, and, you know, it hasn't happened yet, and I'll say, okay, I'm surprised. But this attack on Iran, which is Persia, by the way, you're right, you know that's Persia, right? It's Persia in the Bible. If the Persia is the same, it's the same evil, dark empire over there when Daniel was praying and got the answer from the Lord that the archangel Michael came and fought against the prince of Persia 21 days before he would get his answer. Do not think for one second that dark spirit isn't still over there. Is there a reason why this nation of Persia or Iran wants to destroy Israel? There's a very good reason, because they're reigned by the prince of the power of Persia. That's why. He's still there. Or I'll call it he, whatever. That spiritual entity of darkness is still there. This unnatural, unreasonable desire to kill a people group. Why? The Prince of Persia is still there. So I close. In fact, the worship team can come up. I repeated that out of Romans chapter 1 when he says, you will live by faith to faith. And what it's saying is this: if you have not received a miracle in your life, an answer to prayer in your life, something you've been pressing in for and haven't received, Paul says this in that verse, translation, it's a good idea to begin repeating the scriptures where God has provided, where he has seen ahead and he has performed the miraculous for people in the word of God, because that same power is available for us. And sometimes you have to wait. Abraham had to wait for years. He had to wait until the promise was finally had come to fruition. In the song we're about to sing, it says this, I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe you're going to do it again. That song dovetails so beautifully with this message today, because God is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. And right now, God has just laid it on my heart. I know there's one scenario of an amazing family in this church that needs to be resolved. And I believe that God is going to resolve that scenario for his glory and his honor. And I know there's a number of others that have something that's very similar to that. I just encourage you, we live from faith to faith, Paul writes. Why does he say that? Because the righteousness of God is revealed in the scriptures. The power of God is revealed in the scriptures. The nature of God is revealed. So if you don't have your answer, read one in the scripture, because it's the same God that's performing miracles today. This is what happened to Abraham. This is what's going to happen next week to Elijah and maybe Jonah if we get to him, even though Jonah's prepared visit to the whale wasn't that great, but God prepared a way for him to actually survive, right? You know the story. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing. I'm going to ask you, just as we sing this song, I don't know what's on your heart, but God does, and I'm asking you to lay it before him. This is our altar area. If you need someone to come and pray with you, Pastor Sherry or one of the elders, receive. Paul says, go from faith to faith. The word of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven in the scriptures. It goes from faith to faith. My prayer is that whatever that nagging mountain is that you are climbing right now, and it seems the rocks are taking you backwards, and it seems the difficulty is just going to be too much, my prayer is that God will intervene even today in that scenario right now in Jesus' name. We go from faith to faith. And God, you're the one who provided Abraham an answer and a way out. You not only gave him a son, but you saved his life. You spared his life on that day on Mount Moriah. Thank you, Father, for your son that was given to us as a redemption blood of Jesus Christ on the very same mountain, Mount Moriah, that we now know as Calvary. God, I pray for answers for those in this house that are climbing those mountains today, that they will have reached the top and a resolution will be sent quickly. Thank you, God, for who you are. We pray, God, you will know you'll do it again in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, amen. Sing with us. Do it again. If you need prayer, please come forward. We'll pray with you.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me. Change to come.
this house could easily say, God, I've been waiting for something, praying for something, and hoping for something. That provision has not come forward yet. But sometimes we simply need to search the scriptures and be encouraged by your word, your provision. What you've done before, you will do again. God, my heart is right now, my heart says, for every need, for every mountain that's present in this room that's being climbed, for every thought, every obstacle of those that are in this room that are facing right now, that just seems like it's never going to get there, it's never going to come. Right now, God, I pray in Jesus' name that they would receive a word of encouragement today. They would receive even the foreshadowing of the answer to that prayer right now in Jesus' name. God, as you've done before, you will do it again. God, thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for being Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees ahead and provides. I pray you encourage each person in this room as they're climbing mountains of their own, and they will know that there is an answer. You will provide it. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated just for a moment. My mind's going like 100 miles an hour. I don't know why. Sorry. I'm working on it. Prayer meeting. As I said, God gave me a provision Wednesday night, a prayer meeting. It was great because that's the name of the series, right? He gave me a provision. How am I going to move this passage forward? That's how it sometimes it is. I get something I really believe that the church needs to hear. And how do we move it forward? And God gave me the answer in Wednesday night's prayer session. God still answers prayer. He still speaks through his word. Hope you can join us. We'll have a time of worship, music, and time of prayer, a time of teaching, June 25th, 6:30 p.m. We're on. Next week, Greatest Generation at Medicare. Next week, right? Yeah. 1:30, we'll be ministering over there to our senior friends. Just an amazing, lovely group of people. I will say, boy, the Spirit of God really moves over there in that scenario. We can easily... And you know, society often writes these amazing women and men off. That's why we call them, and I often tell them when I'm preaching, we call you men and women the greatest generation, right? How they've led the way before us. These are hardworking men and women. They've done an amazing job raising their families and setting a foundation for which we now can raise our families. So this beautiful service. If you want to come, let me know. I think you can join us. I think there's room over there. And here we go. This is awesome. Life Tree Outreach. Friends, food, and fireworks, July 5th, 7 p.m. at the church. If you're able to help that evening, you wouldn't need to be here until about 5:30. Please sign up. We'd love to have you help. It takes a number of hands. We offer free parking. We offer free food, free beverages, gifts for the children, everything. A family can come no matter what size and have a night on us. We're allowed to bless them. And you'll have one of the most beautiful places to watch the fireworks on our yard out there, provided it stops raining for a while. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And there's a sign-up sheet. Please sign up, and there'll be a brief meeting for those of you that are going to be helping next Sunday after church. You won't have to stay long. Mandy and Denny lead that. They lead that meeting, and they lead that ministry, and they do an amazing job. We are blessed by that couple that has done this for years. And they know what they're doing, trust me. Okay, that's it. Looks like the Grand Canyon's beautiful. Please stand as we dismiss you. God, we thank you for this day. God, thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider. And God, I'm asking you, Father, as we talked about trusting the plan, God, I pray you remind us, even though we don't see the answers on the horizon at times, may we always be reminded that you are working to fulfill your plan for our lives. I pray a blessing upon each one within the hearing of my voice today as we dismiss in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you. You are dismissed.